Well, good to be here tonight, everyone. I want to start with a riddle. I love riddles. Okay, you can't yell out the answer. But the question is, what is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold? Hands up if you know the answer. What's the answer?
Wisdom.
All right. Not many of you knew that. There you go. So you're going to learn something tonight. Good news. Okay. Then I'll come to that later. But we're starting a new series in Colossians, which is a fantastic book of the Bible. It's a short letter packed full of incredible things. But I might just set the scene a little bit for you so you know what it's all about. It's written by Paul, the apostle, and Timothy, his apprentice or co-worker. And it's written, as the name suggests, to Christians living in a town called Colossae. Now, what the heck is Colossae? Well, it's in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was then called Asia, interestingly. And it's a small city in the middle, kind of in the country there. It's inland from Ephesus, which is probably the nearest major city. So when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, he'd actually never been there. He'd never met them. But he had sent one of his co-workers, a man named Epaphras, to go from Ephesus to preach the gospel around the towns of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And Epaphras wants to go back and tell Paul and Timothy what's been happening in Colossae. By this time, we believe that Paul and Timothy are in Rome. Does this have a laser on it? Yeah. Rome. We think they're in prison there. The Colossae's over there. So Epaphras has to come all the way back to Rome from there to tell them what's been going on in Colossae. And he's really, really excited. He's got some great news. And so in response to the news that Epaphras brings about the church in Colossae, Paul and Timothy, they write a letter back to them to encourage them. And we think it was written between 60 and 61 AD. So not too long after Jesus died and rose again. And we know that a man named Tychicus took the letter from Rome, probably, to Colossae. So all this is in the details in the letters. So this letter was preserved. It was copied and sent around to other churches. In fact, at the end of the letter, Paul says, copy this letter, give it to the Laodicean church down the road so they can read it too, and they'll give you their letter, which we've sadly lost. We don't have the Laodicean letter. But the point was, because he's an important man, an apostle who knew so much wonderful things about God, they wanted all the churches to hear about it. And that's how it is now, part of our Bible. It's the Word of God written through one of the apostles, Paul. And he'd heard some really, really great things from Epaphras, because he says in verse 3 and following that they've been thanking God for the Colossians because of the news that they've heard. They've heard of their faith in Jesus. They've heard of their love for all the other Christian churches. They've heard of the hope that they have, the hope which is stored up for them in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. These are always three marks of Christians. But there's something I want to draw your attention to here from the middle of verse 5. If you look at it with me, it says, the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So the hope that the Colossians have, the deep excitement and assurance about their future, has come from hearing the gospel. And in case you're unaware, the gospel literally means good news. It's the heart of the Christian message. It's the good news that God has dramatically intervened in the world and that we've been rescued from spiritual darkness by Jesus Christ. The point I want to make here is that it all starts with hearing and understanding the gospel. It's the gospel that produces faith, hope, and love in people's lives. The gospel is a message that needs a messenger. In this case, it was Epaphras who brought the message. And the message is like a seed that's planted in someone's life, and a seed that grows. It bears fruit and it grows and it spreads. It produces effects in people's lives. And more people hear about it through them. And it just kind of grows and grows and grows. And by this time, the message of the gospel is spreading right around the Roman Empire. If you go back, all around the Roman Empire, people were hearing about Jesus and becoming Christians. It's quite amazing because the ruling elites of the societies were against it. They're trying to stop Christianity from growing. But it was growing all more and more. And today, it is still growing. 2.2 billion people claim to be Christians today. So Paul's had some pretty wonderful things to say about the Colossians. And you'd think his job is done. They're going well. All he should be doing right is just praising God for what's happening. But actually, look at what he says next in verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Paul's job is actually not done. And even though he's heard all these great things about them, and even though he's never actually met them in person, he says that he and his co-workers are continually praying for them. They're praying so much that he says, "We have not stopped praying for you." That's pretty radical if you think about it. They're praying a lot. They're probably in prison, so they have a lot of time to pray. But still, they are praying a lot for the Colossians. And it's very interesting what he's praying for them. He's asking God to fill them with a knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. They already know God. They already know the gospel. They've heard it. But Paul wants their knowledge to deepen. And he adds two words here. He adds wisdom and understanding. Now, our translation has "through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." You could also translate it "with all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." That is, the knowledge of God's will comes along with and is associated with wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They're all words that overlap in meaning. They overlap with each other. So I looked up a Greek dictionary for the words for these words here, and it said that knowledge means to possess information about something, possibly with a degree of thoroughness or competence. And in this case, we're talking about knowledge of God's will, so which means knowing the big picture of what God is doing and what he's desiring in the world, and also the small picture for us, what he wills for us in our lives and how we should live. Wisdom means the capacity to understand and as a result to act wisely. It's always funny when you define a word by using the word. That's what happened there. Understanding means the ability to comprehend. But they're all overlapping words. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And they're from the Spirit of God. They're a gift of God. They're not just based on human effort. So Paul is praying for the Colossians that they would increasingly be filled with this knowledge and wisdom. And then he says why in verse 10. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." It's not knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Here's the point. Right knowledge leads to good lives. Right knowledge leads to us being able to live a life that is worthy of Jesus and to please him in every way, in everything that we do. If we don't have right knowledge, then we don't know how to live. We remain stuck and we don't grow. But what does a good life look like? Well, there are four things that are listed here. Firstly, it's bearing fruit in every good work. So good works are an evidence of a good life. For example, if you are able to be generous with your money, that's an evidence of good work in your life. If you're someone who doesn't grumble and complain when things don't go your way, another evidence there. If you're someone who befriends the person at school who everyone else doesn't like, that's also an evidence of good work in your life. These are all evidences of a good life, of bearing fruit in every good work. There's many, many, many countless more ways we do this. The second thing was growing in the knowledge of God. So knowledge leads to more knowledge and more wisdom. And when we're talking about the knowledge of God, when we're not just simply talking about an intellectual knowledge, like I read a textbook and that's it, it's also a relational knowledge. Knowing God is like knowing our brother or sister or father or mother. It's a relational thing. So we grow in that knowledge of Him. We know Him better. The third evidence of a good life is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. So being strong inwardly is an evidence of a good life. And you can tell someone is immature when they can't handle small difficulties in life, when they lose it over something small. But you can tell someone is mature when they are very resilient and can endure hardship and they can be patient. That's an evidence of maturity in someone's life. The fourth evidence of a good life is giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. An attitude of joy and thankfulness to God because of what He has done for you and the great inheritance He has in store for you. If you're someone who thinks that you are entitled to everything you have, you deserve it, then that's an evidence of immaturity. Or if you're someone who never gives thanks to God for what you have, then that is also an evidence of immaturity. So in summary, if you want to have a good life like this, then it starts by being filled with knowledge, wisdom and understanding. Linking back to the earlier part of the passage, we can say that the gospel needs to be understood and this knowledge needs to keep on growing and growing in our lives to see us more and more transformed. We don't stop knowing, we grow. We keep on learning. We're lifelong learners. So right knowledge leads to good lives. So let's be a people who care about knowledge of God and wisdom. And I say this because there's a part of Australian culture that doesn't care about knowledge or wisdom. There was a program on TV called Dumb, Drunk and Racist. Are Australians really beer-swilling racist bogans or just misunderstood? And they did that show a few years ago because they found out that in Indian call centres, they were being trained that Australians were dumb, drunk and racist people. That you shouldn't call Australians on Friday nights because they'll all be drunk and smashed and things like that, and that you should expect them to be stupid. That's what people in Indian call centres are being told. So they try to investigate that. I didn't actually watch the show. I maybe watched maybe half of one episode. Of course, it's not fair. We're not all dumb, drunk and racist. But there is a streak of Australian culture that doesn't care about knowledge or wisdom. What many Australians seem to care a lot more about is lifestyle, travel, body image, sport and making money. Now, many of those things are quite good things or neutral things, but Australians generally don't seem to place a high value on knowledge, on wisdom, on understanding or learning. You know, we don't like lift up our academics as stars in our culture. We lift up sports stars or we lift up models. That's who's good in our culture, not someone who is really smart, has studied a lot of things and knows a lot of things. There's a certain shallowness or superficiality to Australian culture. So one way Christian Australians can be distinctive is to be a people who care about growing in knowledge of God and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's not just settle for knowing a little bit. Let's hunger for more. Theologian J.I. Packer, who's a bit of a squinty kind of a guy, but he's an awesome guy, he said, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. Hear that again. Disregarding knowledge of God ends up in a wasted life and a lost soul. This is serious stuff. Ignoring wisdom and knowledge of God does not lead to a good life. The Old Testament says that wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So how do we get this wisdom, knowledge and understanding? How do we increase in it? Well, first, the first thing is to pray. Notice that Paul is praying that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will. This means that knowledge and wisdom are ultimately a gift from God, because he's a God of truth. So when we pray for ourselves and we pray for others, pray that. Pray that God would give us increasing understanding of his will, increasing wisdom for life. So prayer is the first way to grow in knowledge. And secondly is to have an attitude of pursuing knowledge in life. For example, have a high priority on reading God's word as part of your life. That's how you'll know him better, by listening to him, hearing what he says. Also, expand that by reading Christian books to help you grow in your understanding. If you want recommendations, I'm happy to give you some. You could also read blogs or articles or listen to sermon podcasts, things like that, to grow in your understanding. Also, being committed to your MC group or the Rising if you're in youth will also help you grow in your knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And finally, talking to older, wiser Christians and learning from their wisdom. So these are all examples of having an attitude of pursuing knowledge and pursuing wisdom in your life. But I also want to say this. The only way we can know God and therefore live a good life is because of Jesus Christ. In John 1:18, it says that no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. Jesus reveals God the Father to us. Without Jesus, we would be lost in darkness. It would be like living life blindfolded, as J.O. Packer said. But Jesus is the light of the world. He takes the blindfold off. Our passage in Colossians ends with the following amazing words from verse 12. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now when humanity rebelled against God, we were all thrown into the dominion of darkness. We were blinded. We were unable to escape our predicament. We didn't know God, and therefore we were prevented from living a good life. But God has rescued us, for those who believe in Jesus, from the dominion of darkness. He's rescued us from that dominion, and he's brought us into a new reality. It's called the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus Christ. Those God has rescued by grace are now in the light. They now know God. And this is a gracious gift. And because of this knowledge, they can enter into a good life. And it's open for all. All of us can come to Christ and we can be rescued by him and brought into his kingdom. Right knowledge leads to good lives. A life lived worthy of Jesus and pleasing to him, that's a good life. A life of fruitful good works, that is a good life. A life of increasing in knowledge and wisdom all the time, that is a good life. A life of inner strength given by God to endure and be patient through all suffering, That is a good life. A life giving joyful thanks to God, our Father, for all He has done for us and all He has in store for us, which is even greater. That is a good life. And all this good life, it begins with right knowledge. Let me pray.